This Sunday of Lent is our Tese service of Lent. You have been doing this for several years. Also one in the Advent services, Sunday morning Advent services, one in the spirit of Tese. For any for whom the word or concept is fresh or new or unknown, a little background. A man named Brother Roger joined with other Protestants in the period first during World War II and then forming a community in eastern France thereafter, in order to enact a word of peace and effective union in the context of a terrible, terrible breakdown of human hatred and fear and violence. Brother Roger founded this community and opened up to a pattern in prayer and song and celebration of worship and of joined work both in within the community and out in the world that was ecumenical. No one was to be excluded on the basis of his or her creed. Today, the Tese community receives literally hundreds of thousands of young people. They're quite interested in ministering with young adults, and it would be hard for most of us in this room to be admitted to spend more than a day with them, because they really want to teach this word of union to young adults who respond tremendously. Catholic and Lutheran and Presbyterian and no faith at all, no tradition at all. This is ongoing and a very strong ministry from the Tese community in eastern France. I had an opportunity at a Benedictine monastery in Snowmass, Colorado, about 20 years ago, to be with Father Thomas Keating, and in a worship celebration that was entirely organized around Tese, even somewhat more radically than will be ours this morning. One of its characteristics with regard to the song is that we don't know how many times we're going to sing the particular song. We have an openness to God, Holy Spirit, inspiring, drawing forth the sound, and our beloved leader from the piano is likewise seeking an inspiration, aware that that's a rather strong instrument to define whether we sing more or not. Sometimes when the accompaniment is at rest, one of us will continue with the song very low or even more strongly. We don't know in advance. This is the spirit of Tese song. Almost all the Tese songs are written from members of the community in eastern France. Please stand and be called into worship from Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. God alone, my rock and my salvation. God alone, my fortress, I shall not be moved. How long will you set upon a man to shatter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? How long? God, my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. Was 1,000 years ago, a king of France wrote these words. Come, light serene and still, our darkened spirits fill with thy clear day. Say this with me. Come, light serene and still, our darkened spirits fill with thy clear day. Guide of the feeble sight, star of grief's darkest night, Reveal the path of right. Show us the way. Hey, Victor. Let's sit down up here. One more. When I was your age, and I was one of your ages at some point, right? I was once your age, Victor, and once yours, Heidi, right? I had three siblings, one younger and two older. And when I got to be 13, I had a little baby sister. There were five of us in the family. So that's, today, people think that's a big family. And, okay, so that was a big family. Here's the thing about my mother. She thought of that her young children were her army. That's a silly way to put it. But she put us to work. She did. So every single day, someone for a whole week was to set the table. Maybe you do this at your home. Maybe you don't. Someone set the table. Someone was the unloader of the dishwasher. Someone was the loader of the dishwasher. And then there were other chores. If you weren't one of those for a whole week, you had to... We used to burn paper out back in the backyard. They don't do that anywhere anymore, as far as I know. It's not considered good for the environment, right? This was long before there was even an Earth Day. So we used to burn the paper garbage. Someone else had to take out the garbage. Every spring we washed all the windows in the whole house. And when my little baby sister was born, we were given the job of changing her diapers. Now, there were boys and there were girls in my family. Do you think that some of those jobs are for girls and others are for boys? No, why not? You don't know, but you feel it. You feel it would be wrong, right? So did my mom. She thought, nope, none of these are boy jobs and none of these are girl jobs. Girls can burn the trash and boys can set the table. And so the jobs rotated. We all understood this was the way it was. Now, we might have complained. And in fact, when it came to changing my baby sister's diapers, you know what I did sometimes? I traded with my next younger sister. She liked to do anything for her little baby sister, not me so much, so I'd trade. But that was up to us. We traded. We figured it out. Here's the thing. So I grew up from very young. Maybe you are too. I know you do have experiences like it, where your parents are guiding you. They're telling you what to do. And you might not like it always. Not always, right? You don't like it always, but you do it. Why do you do it? What do you think?
So that we grow up to be a good
parent. Wow, what a cool answer. So we grow up to be a good parent, a good person. That's a cool answer. Sometimes a child who's a little grumpy might say, because they punish us. That's not the reason that we obey. So that we discover kindness and intelligence. And here's a thing. When I got to be 18 and I was living in my college dorm, I knew how to iron my clothes, get them washed, how to cook food, you already know all those things. Great. But let me tell you, some of my 17 and 18 year old friends, they were dumb when it came to caring for themselves. They'd never learned it. My mom had made sure we learned all those things about how to care for households. That was good. That was a good thing. But here's the thing I want to end on, which is, and you've already said it, Miranda, that, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. I make mistakes. I hate that, Kyla. That the The way that we receive God into our lives is similar to the way a child receives her parents, his parents, which is with a kind of openness and trust. And that can walk with you your whole life long. You will always be a child of God. You'll always be able to discern a call from God to do this, to do that. You'll always be able to feel that if you're quiet inside and you wait. Let's have a prayer. Gracious God, we are blessed when we honor our father and our mother. Really blessed. For this gives us shape all inside and out. And we're so grateful for mom and for dad. Show us the way all our lives long, we pray, that we are always your child. Amen. Thank you. Kyla, sorry, I won't forget again. To this reading from the letter of James, I'm going to add one sentence from the fourth chapter of James as well, and you'll see why when I get to it. Verses 2 through 8. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God. God, who gives all generously and ungrudgingly. Ask God and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the ocean, by the wind. For the doubter is double-minded, unstable in every way, and cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, O you of double mind. The word of the Lord. When I was about 25, and at the time I did not call myself Christian, I didn't think of myself as Christian, I didn't go to church. Now, I'd been raised, by now I may have said many times, I can't recall, that I was son of a pastor. So I was raised in a Christian household, and I honored my father and mother gladly. Nevertheless, became quite firmly atheistic of mind at the age of 14, and then became, as I say, an atheist when I was about 20, where I saw that my atheism was intellectually unsound. It didn't make any sense, and I didn't understand. So I was a learner through several years, quite a few years, another 12 before I confessed my faith in Jesus Christ. So about midway, I was reading in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter and came across a sentence of the apostle No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has in store for those who love God. And I thought, what? Really? You can hope like that with nothing in mind at all? You mean Christians don't actually have stuff in their heads about what heaven looks like? And that they're going to meet their beloved and have tea every morning for the rest of it? Really? No mind has, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind ever conceived what God has in store for those who love. I was amazed, and of course, in this process of openness, learned something that I didn't really know what a Christian was. And this is important for those who think they do, especially those of atheist mind, to learn that they're ignorant about something. Well, after many years as a holder and teacher of the tradition, it seems to me this about eternity, that of course eternity cannot be conceived, because whatever conceives something is bigger than what it conceives. Certainly the mother bigger than the child she conceives. But all concepts are held by some mind that is bigger than the concept. And so to have a conception about God is no longer to have God. To have a conception about eternity is no longer to understand eternity. Eternity and the eternal must exceed the grasp of thought. Hence the apostle was actually inside the depth of it. No eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind ever conceived what God has in store. When we first began our ministry in the fall, some of you were quite drawn to Anselm's definition of God as that than which no greater can be conceived. Remember that? That than which no greater can be conceived. Of course, the eternal is inconceivable. And so, one who has been drawn to the atheistic mind, as I was for some years in my young years, that person usually has a theory that the God believers believe in a something, in a thing. And this can slowly fade away for the one who is faithful and full of trust. It's not a thing. A thing is smaller than me. I can conceive it. But the eternal not. And so we come to perceive that the eternal is not a theory that maybe there's an eternal. That's not a theory. It's a relationship. And it either is one you give yourself attention, you give attention to the relationship, or you don't. There are really only three possibilities vis-a-vis the eternal. There is no such thing. Therefore, I am the top of creation. I am God. No one is more important than me. There's people who live like that. We've seen a few. The another one, very common among humans. I am a creature among others. Some are more valuable than I am. Some are less valuable. This is the way animals live. Many humans live like that too. Just a thing among others. And then there is relationship to the eternal. If you find within yourself an experience of infinite value that you can't account for, there must be an infinite evaluator, right? Otherwise, you're the one assessing yourself. I'm of infinite value. I don't know about you. But if this is an experience of the infinite and eternal residing within yourself, you have been seen. You have an experience of relationship with the eternal. It is for this that our tradition has held, that there are really only two great commandments: to love God and to love the other as yourself. The Ten Commandments begin with, "You shall have no other God before me." And all the other nine commandments are just the versions of the first. There is relationship to the one, and everything else follows. Everything else orders itself when we are conscious and attentive to the eternal, to the one. Here in the time of Lent, the eternal calls to us, calls us backward in recognition of our past, of the evil that we courted and chose. Not so that we should feel sad or, even worse, fearful that some terrible consequence is yet to follow from the thing done. Not those, but that we should be honest and clear about how it was that we chose with a doubled mind that which we now see as having served no one, not ourselves, not the other, not our world. Our mind was doubled. We had this desire and that, and we did not bring ourselves before the eternal. But as the Apostle James writes, if you lack wisdom, if you recognize that you do not know what to do, ask God. And God, ungrudging, unhesitating, giver of all, will reveal that to will one thing is the good way. And will reveal to you that one way. Now, I have had the privilege to counsel with many people in considerable distress, and also to watch my own life unfold at times through distress and sin. And I have noticed this. Every time we suffer, in every kind of suffering, except those we share with animals, which are that our body is physically in pain, and we're shocked by the pain of it. That is a different kind of suffering than I'm now addressing. All of the mind pain that is unique to humans has this characteristic, that one believes that she sees the path she's supposed to be on, that something has happened in the past, recent or maybe long ago, something has happened to put you on this path, and you want to be on that one, and you feel certain you should be on that one, and you are on this one, and you look. It's as if you're peering through the woods at this path that you should be on. That is suffering. I have actually drawn this physically on a piece of paper for a person in grave distress and seen how a certain light dawns. Yes, this is the quality of my suffering, to be here and to think I ought to be there. And so to suffer. Now, I do not know any formula for how to come away from the imagination that there is another path that I was supposed to be on. But I know it happens. I know that we come to moments when we will one thing. No longer this double-mindedness, this path. It happens. It is a gift. A person whose leg may have been cut off in a terrible accident by a drunken person may, for a very long time be suffering in the mind pain we're talking about, right? Angry. How? Or why did I? Or whatever goes on. And the hatred and the anger and the fear of a new life. But I can tell you this. It's true of every kind of suffering. The day that her peace comes, however it comes, call it a gift of God always. The day peace comes is the day a person looks back on her life and says, I was wrong. There was only one path. There was ever only this path, the one I am on. And I will, one thing, to be on this path, to walk this way with my God and all those whom God has given me to walk with. No more double-minded, but I will one thing, no more path through the woods, but only the path that is before me. This is the blessing of God.